Our Bibles, we're going to have a quick study tonight in Psalm 118. Let's do a sword drill. Ready? Everybody get your swords out. Nobody turn already. Just everybody get your swords out. And whoever gets to stand up first is going to read these two verses for me, okay? So we're going to do, don't cheat now. Don't put your thumbs down. Get your swords out. Okay, here, attention. Everybody draw your sword. Ready? Psalm 1, I'm going to say it, and then I'll say charge. When I do, then you go, okay? Psalm 118. Verse 8 and 9, not on your phones. Phones don't count. Nice try. And that would be a Burkholder. So Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, charge. You were already cheating. You already had yours open, did you? Okay, stand up. Good. Stand up. Good job. Brother Keen, you lost to a 9-year-old. Replay, are you smarter than a 4th or 3rd grader? Okay. Read it out loud. Top of your lungs. 8 and 9.
It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes.
Outstanding. Very good. Now let's go back and read verses 1 through there, all right? We're going to get a good running context. And good job. Very good. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron," that's the priests, the people serving God, "now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord." By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's supposed to be every one of us that fear the Lord. The Bible says, "Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." Listen to this testimony. "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." A law was passed in a joint resolution by the 84th Congress and approved by President Dwight Eisenhower on July 30th, 1956, that required the phrase, "In God we trust," appear on our American currency. The 84th Congress later the same day passed legislation also signed by President Eisenhower on the very same day declaring that phrase, "In God we trust," as the national motto for the United States of America. Isn't that amazing? A combined poll done by CNN, USA Today, and Gallup taken in 2003 showed that 90% of our country support the inscription on our currency. 90%. Unfortunately, during certain events like, let's just say, a national election, it makes our motto kind of hard to live by, doesn't it? Does it seem like everybody that you know, everybody that you're seeing, everybody that you're listening to, everybody that you're watching on social media is living by that motto? In God we trust. Verses 8 and 9 in our psalm tonight reveal to us a principle that is overly applicable for today's audience. It is better to trust God over a man. No matter who that man is or what position in society he holds. Now, you remember last week we talked about the importance of stewarding our responsibility to vote as Christians, and then we spoke to the importance of laying the results at the foot of the cross and surrendering the verdict of what we're voting for to the Lord. Now, remember what the cross represents. The cross is where God's eternal will is perfected for every one of us. The cross represents perfect surrender. It represents perfect sacrifice in the face of evil, in the face of injustice, in the face of prejudice. So when we surrender our expectations at the cross, we win like Jesus won that day. But it takes dying first. It takes sacrifice and surrender. Now, in our verses here, in verses 8 and 9, there are three words I want you to circle right down, maybe the definition to, or if you think about it. There are three words I want you to focus on just for a couple minutes. It's trust, confidence, and better. The Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord. The word better means it's good. It means that it's becoming, that it's prosperous or beneficial. It's a benefit. It's better. It's more prosperous for you and I. It's more beneficial, to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It's better. The word trust here means to confide or hope in. It means to make your refuge. It means to make the Lord your refuge or your shelter or protection from danger or distress. Now, funny thing is, he's already used that word distress. I was in distress. I called upon the Lord in my distress, that narrowing in my life, that anxiety, that place where I couldn't make sense of it all. And when I did, God took me out of that and put me in a large place. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in some pretty confining places. I have self-diagnosed me as being claustrophobic, and I love when I come out of close confinement and into a larger room where I feel like I can spread out and breathe. I love that. And that's the picture here. So he says, look, it's better to put your confidence in. It's better to be a refugee that's fleeing to the Lord for protection. The word trust means to flee for protection. So to make your refuge, to make God your refuge. So watch this. Thus, the refugee is protected solely by the strength of the refuge. So the only strength, the only protection that God says that is better, that is beneficial, that is prosperous, is when I flee to God when I don't know what to do. When I feel vulnerable, when I feel scared or anxious or fearful. Now it says it's better to do that than to put confidence in man. And then it goes even farther in verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord, same phrase, than to put confidence in princes or rulers. Now the word confidence there, interestingly enough, is a reliance on the abilities of another to make secure. So God says, if you'll allow me the liberty, he says, what I want you to do, instead of trusting in man's ability to do something, or man's ability to protect you, or man's ability to serve you, I want you to come to me. It's more beneficial for you. It's more prosperous for you. It actually is going to be, I'm someone that you can actually confide in, and I'm going to give you the reasons why. You know, tonight God's reminding us that our affections, our desires are best placed in the hands of him. Because they're the hands that hold the whole world. In Acts 17:28, Paul made an amazing statement. For in him, that is God, we live and move and we have our being. Nothing that happens ever takes God by surprise. He doesn't go, oh, I didn't account for that. I wonder now what we're going to do. No, God's completely in control and he wants our trust. Now, let me ask you, who do you trust when things don't add up? Pun there, adding up. Who do you turn to when circumstances don't turn out, or when wrinkles don't get ironed, or when problems don't get solved? God says, I want you to turn to me. It's better for you when you turn to me. It's more prosperous for you when you turn to me. It's more beneficial for you. I want you to turn to me. I want you to give me all of your worries. I want you to give me all of your doubts. I want you to give me your dislikes. I want you to give me your likes. I want you to give me both your love and your hate and your anger and your fear. I want you to give me your entire livelihood. Why? Because I care for you more than lilies. Because I care for you more than the sparrows that fall to the ground. I care for you more than the fowls of the air. I care for you more than the angels of heaven. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So why is it always better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in the abilities of another individual? Let me give you three reasons tonight. First of all, it's always better to trust in the Lord rather than put confidence in man because of who man is. Because of who man is. You see, it's costly to put our confidence, our hope, all of our expectation on an individual, because men or people are going to disappoint every single time. At some point, their word is going to fail. At some point, their strength is going to fail. At some point, their will is going to fail. Why? Because at the end of the day, at their best, they're still a human being. That's all that they are. In fact, the Bible says at his best, man is altogether vanity, Selah. At his best, he's a vain show. That word there not only means empty, but it means brief. In other words, he's temporal and he walks in a temporal fashion. That means everything around him is for him. That means that everything is his delight. The Bible says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. That means they're limited. They're bothered in all of the temporal things. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Now, that's very interesting to me, because of what the foolish represents in the Bible. The fool says, I don't need God. The fool doesn't like rebuke. The fool doesn't like wisdom. The fool is opposed to anything eternal. And so I would conclude from Scripture that God says, look, I think it's better for you if you put your trust in me rather than man, because of who man is, because at his best he's a human being. Secondly, his heart can be tempted with evil at any time. You know, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, being elevated to a certain authority on earth in no way removes the sinful nature of mankind. Doesn't matter whether you're the president or the pope. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or you're just sitting in the pew. It doesn't matter. Even as a child of the living God, it doesn't elevate me or remove me from my sinful nature. At times, we see this when superstar athletes or even politicians or even pastors fail in some moral way or some expectation, and people are shocked, like they actually forgot they were human beings. When some politician or a president or someone that we're putting all of our hopes and dreams in says something or does something or acts in a certain way, we go, oh. And we forget that at the end of the day, he's just a human being. And that his heart is evil, and that he can be tempted with evil at any day. That means, let her see, that his judgment can be perverted at any time. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:23, why does it specifically say better than to put confidence in princes? Because the Bible says a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Even good people are suspect and can be swayed. You ever heard of the term lobbyists? People that are paid to sway an opinion. You know, I don't think God likes that at all. And I think we would do well to understand that, man, rather than putting all of our confidence in a state or in an administration or in a man or even in a prince or in this case a president, it would be far better for all of us just to say, Lord, I'm trusting in you instead. It's more beneficial for me, because I know who man is. Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. You see, his judgment can be perverted at any time. We must be careful not to deify a person, no matter who it is, because of position. I'm certain that you're aware, and you probably heard that Pope Francis was the first pope in the history of the Catholic Church to condone same-sex marriages. Wants Catholic priests to carry them out. Said they're people too, and they deserve this. They need a civil union, and we might as well be the ones to do it. By the way, he's supposed to be infallible. Now, that's very interesting to me. What have they done? They've deified somebody. Now they have a universal approval. You see, if our expectation of normalcy or our happiness rests on another human being, we're going to always be disappointed. When I counsel people in their marriages, I talk to them often about their expectations of happiness, that they've placed their entire happiness in this one individual. And the reverse, instead of understanding that at best they're human, and that the only one that can completely make you happy is the Lord. And that's who I should be trying to please. Because it's better to put your confidence, to trust in the Lord, than to put your confidence in man. If our expectation of security and freedom and wholeness or justice rests within a particular administration, we're always going to be disappointed. Always. And so God says it's better to put your trust in him rather than a man, even someone with authority or power, because of what he is. At the end of the day, people are sinners and they will always disappoint. Secondly, it's always better to trust in the Lord rather than man because of who God is. So we know the disappointment that comes from man, but do you understand that God never disappoints? Never. Amen. Psalm 118, you may know this, is one of five specific psalms that brings this phrase to the forefront. In verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Five times. We cannot trust the best of mankind, because even the best is still a sinner. But we can trust in the Lord because He is good. Now, I want you to remember that statement. When we talk about the goodness of God, we're speaking to the perfection of His character. God can only be good. He does not have to do anything more to be good. Certainly, He can never do anything less, else He not be good. He is eternally good. He is good. It speaks to the perfection of His character, which He exercises toward His creatures, that's you and I, according to the various circumstances and relations. So everything that I go through, everything that I am, even as a sinner, God says, because of my goodness, I'm going to relate to you in a way that helps you understand who I am, makes me trustworthy, and makes you a better individual because of it. The Bible says in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious. That's part of His goodness. The Lord is full of compassion. That is part of His goodness. He's slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. Thank God our God is a good God, that He has that kind of character, that He would be able to relate to us in such a way that we could actually love and come to Him. Goodness and justice are the several aspects of one unchangeable, infinitely wise and sovereign moral perfection of God. Think about that. God is not sometimes merciful. He's all the time merciful. God is not sometimes gracious. He's all the time gracious. God is not sometimes long-suffering with us. He's all the time long-suffering with us. He is eternally, infinitely just and merciful. God is infinitely and unchangeably good. So God tells us that it's better to trust in Him over a prince, because unlike a man, letter A, God is good and always faithful. We read down verses 1 through 7 already. Look down at verses 28 and 29, if you will. The Bible says, Thou art my God, I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. It's almost as David finally comes, or the psalmist comes to again this climax and says, listen, here's where I was, here's where I were, this is what I remembered, this is what God did, so I'm going to go right back where I started, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. He's good and faithful all the time. That means tonight, when you're worried, He's good. And tomorrow, when you wake up and you're still worried, He's still good. When it all doesn't make sense, He's still good. And He's still faithful. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. You see, God's judgment is never perverted because He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care who you are. It doesn't change His character to see your lapse of it. Ecclesiastes 5:8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of justice, of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. God says, look, I want you to understand, you may not make sense of all that's happening, but I see it all, and I'm good. James 1:13, remember, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. The fact is, God is untouchable by sin, yours and mine. The sins of the world don't change God's character. Rather, it reveals it. The very fact that God has been long-suffering with this generation so long tells you of His love and long-suffering. Not only is He good and faithful, secondly, He's trustworthy. Why could we trust God? Why is it better to trust God over man? Because He's trustworthy. When a politician or a person says, trust me, His promise is only as good as His character and His ability to follow through. So, when God tells us to trust Him, we must remember that He has a perfect character and He has all power to follow through. Do you know that what God promises, He keeps? Have you always kept all your promises? Your promises are only as good as you're able to keep them. So people could either do one of two things. Either don't overcommit, and so you underdeliver, or promise only what you can do. See, there's no limitations to God's promises. God says, you can trust me at any point. Man can lie. God cannot. Man can be investigated. God cannot. His ways are unsearchable. Man can be misled, but God cannot be misled. Psalm 9 and verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. You seek thee. You see, God is always trustworthy. He's always good and faithful. Thirdly, his will is perfect. It may not be understandable, but his will is always perfect. I'm sure at some point, Joseph couldn't make sense of his brother's cruelty to sell him off. I'm sure of it. I'm sure at some point it was boggling to him. But in trusting God and making right decisions, he found favor in the eyes of God, and God blessed it all. And what did God give him at the end of the story? He gave him understanding to realize that they meant it for evil, but God the whole time meant it for good. You kind of wonder when along there Joseph just may have made a statement like this: Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I can't wait to see how it all works out. And it's okay with me, I'll wait. I don't know why I'm sitting here in this cell, and I don't know why this baker and this butler came in. I don't know why you've given me favor in this house, but put me here. I don't know why you've given me favor with the jailer. But Lord, I can't wait to see how it all works out. And guess what? It did. Because God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. At some point, Joseph had to die at the foot of the cross and say, I surrender. And God said, okay, that's what I've been looking for. We know that at some point, though Abraham believed God at first, that he doubted God on more than one occasion, only to finally figure out that God can be fully trusted. Let me ask you a question. Have you figured that out yet? Have you figured it out that God can actually be trusted with your life? That he can be trusted in the temporal? Don't say that he can only be trusted with the eternal and then doubt that he has the power to fulfill the temporal. Because that would be unjust. The character of God doesn't allow the compromise of one or the other. Either he can be fully trusted with all of my life in the hand of the Savior so that I will never lose my salvation, my sins will always be gone, and then he can fulfill all the desires in my life and make sure that I'm provided for, or he cannot, one or the other. He cannot do one and not the other. He has to be able to do both, or he cannot do any of them. Abraham was blessed, by the way, for his faith, and so were we. What's the lesson? God will grant nothing more and nothing less than what we need to fulfill his perfect will in our lives, even if it's someone we didn't vote for. Everybody okay? You see where it lies? You know why I can say that? Because it's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in a prince. Psalm 143 and verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Oh my goodness. It's so much better to trust in the Lord. And guess what? I know it's hard. At times it's easier than others, isn't it? But it doesn't make it any better or any worse. It's just always better. We can trust in the Lord because of who he is. And here's even the kicker. Letter D, his grace is always sufficient. There's a statement in your notes. There are no mistakes in God's sovereignty. Because of that, there can be no shortcomings in God's providence. There are no mistakes in God's sovereignty. Man, it just doesn't make sense, God. Why my brothers, just because I had a couple of dreams and wanted to come check on them and found them down here in Dothan, now I'm in this pit, and now I'm a slave, and now I'm in prison. It just doesn't make sense. Joseph, there are no mistakes in God's sovereignty. The sooner you learn that, you'll understand that there are no shortcomings in my providence. But you don't understand, God. I prayed and I may have even fasted and I asked the Lord, God, don't let this man be elected because he's for murdering people and he's for taking our religious freedom, and elect this man. And God, we just need you. I prayed 3 times for this not to happen this way. Well, so did Paul. And it never happened. Paul said that God didn't allow him to have his prayer request that he could remain humble instead of filled with pride. And God's answer was, instead of giving you what you want, I'm going to give you what I want to give you. I'm going to give you grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Oh, look, here's the word again. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That distresses for Christ's sake is talking about persecution. This is not persecution. Not even remotely close. My wife and family and I the other night read a story about the Easter bombing in Sri Lanka last year. I think 4 or 5 coordinated attacks on Christian churches, 1 Catholic church on Easter Sunday morning. How in this one Zion church, the assistant pastor was supposed to deliver the message, and the pastor was running about in the congregation, and he stopped the man at the back who was a Muslim, had a backpack, sensed something was wrong, but didn't want to say or do anything. Confronted him, talked with him, just sensed it in his bones. And the man had a bomb and blew him up. Scarred Christians, by the way, who are still going to church. People died. In fact, the church where they worship, there's still a hole right in the entrance of the door where the bomb went off. One of the lady's legs were completely splintered. And she goes by and sees where her family member is laid. That's distresses for Christ's sake. See, this is a little thing, as far as I'm concerned, in the history of our country. Because we're still, after it's all said and done, Americans. We're still people who are supposed to put our confidence in God rather than men. My grace is sufficient. You see, in contrast to a certain person or even a president, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. We don't see a missed election opportunity as a blessing. But what if it makes you and I a better Christian? What if it means your faith in God increases tenfold? What if for the first time you prayed every single day for America for 4 years? What if for the first time you actually invested in your Christian character to the point where you made a difference for eternity and no longer decided to walk in a vain show? I'm not living for the temporal. I'm not living for this vapor. See, we're led to believe that it is far better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in a man or a president because of who God is. But you know the last reason I believe it's better to trust God than to put our confidence in man is because of who we are. What do I mean by that? Well, you know the Bible. It says in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine what? Heart. But the next phrase is interesting, and lean not unto your own understanding. See, I believe that one of the reasons that God tells us over and over and over again in places like Psalm 37 to trust in Him with all of our heart is because of our own understanding. You see, in the context of things not going our way, if we become disappointed by, say, a person or by a circumstance, or if someone, and if somehow we can become disappointed maybe even in God and what He's allowed in our life, do you know what we'll do by nature? We will take matters into our own hands. And we somehow will try to, we will trust in ourselves, making our own way of escape. Now we know that there's no temptation or trial taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye should be able to bear it. We know that. But if we're not careful and we perhaps trust in something so much that we forget about trusting in God that's better, and we get discombobulated or disappointed in some way, form, or fashion with either the man or the prince or even God, we'll default to our own understanding and we'll just try to do something our own way. In our own disappointment, we have the innate ability to falsely persuade ourselves to doing our own thing. And then, like good little sinners, we have the audacity to ask God to bless it. Here's the problem with that thinking. Number one, we're human. That means we're fallen and sinful. That means, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. I cannot be trusted with my own way. It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in myself, because I'm a man. I'm fallen and I'm sinful. You see, there's always a way that seems right. Well, I know that this didn't work out, and I know this is not that I don't like this. And man, you know, instead of asking the Lord for his perfect will, knowing that he can always be trusted, I'm just going to make my own way. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord's the one that has to direct the steps. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us about how desperately wicked our heart is and deceitful above all things. Who could know it? We know, secondly, that we're independent, very independent by nature. We're born with that independent spirit. We're prone to wander. Just like the song, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to put confidence in man, in trusting in another's ability, rather than to trust in the Lord. I'm prone to do that. That's my sinful nature. That's why we have to die. You see, Psalm 25 and verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. Now, notice the people who hear it. The meek he will guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Isn't it interesting? And we're talking about going and doing our own thing when man disappoints us, or when authority disappoints us, or even when God disappoints us and we don't see things adding up or working out or all the wrinkles being ironed out. Now all of a sudden I'm going to independently act on my own, setting aside the fact that I'm fallen and I'm sinful as well, and I'm going to go on my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. Now the problem with that is that if I do that, the Lord won't teach me. Because the only ones that get guided by God, the Bible says, are those that have control of that spirit. The meek will he teach his way, all the paths of the Lord. Isaiah 30 and verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. See, you're saying, I want to go this way, or I'm going to go that way. And God says, no, this is the way. This is the awesome thing about God. He just doesn't say, I want you to go this way. He says, and lo, I am with you in the way. Always. What a good God. If it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in a man or in an office, when we put our trust in the Lord, we're going to feel better about it. We'll experience the grace of God. Because we know that he is at work and why he's at work. Do you have Ephesians 1:11 in your notes? If you don't, turn there in your Bible, will you do that? And then go to Job 33. Just go to those two places and then we'll be done. Thank you for being patient. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us, in whom, speaking of Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, and you need to underline this phrase, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now remember what I said. We feel better when we trust the Lord truly because we know that he is at work and why. He is working according to his own counsel. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. Do you know what God gets out of our trusting him? Praise. That's why he inhabits the praise of his people. That's why he longs for it. Our praise is an expression of our heartfelt approval of who God is and all that he's done. Go to Job 33. This is an awesome verse. God is working all things for you, all things for me, and all things for him. In Job 33 and verse 29, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit to be enlightened with the light of the living. Now, if you take that phrase, the light of the living, and go to John, don't do that now, but go to John chapter 1, you notice that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man. God says, I want you to know that God works oftentimes in ways that are not understandable with man. Because that's the story of Job. Job's like, I don't know what's going on. All these people are like, you're a sinner, and your character is questionable, and all this stuff, and his friends are jerks. And then God steps forward and says, hush. Now, I'm going to take care of my servant. I've got him where I want him. He's trusted in me. He's never said anything about me. He doesn't need this anymore. He needs me. So I'm going to step in. And then at the end of the passage, he goes, look, I just want you to know this is how God works sometimes in ways that we can't understand and ways that are uncomfortable and ways that are completely off of our radar. And when you try to investigate him, you can't because he's God. His ways are unsearchable. His truth is higher than our understanding. And so God says, look, I've done this to bring you back from one place, the pit. Now, what happens in the pit? Lying happens in the pit. Distortion, all the things that are opposed to the will of God. He brings his soul back from that so he can be enlightened. You know, I honestly hope and pray that whatever happens in the next 72 hours or the next 3 months, however long it takes to figure out who and what's going to be the president, I hope the one thing that happens is that we get enlightened. That we can get our eyes off of man and give our hearts back to God. Heavenly Father, we sure thank you for who you are. You're good. And Lord, we're not. Our hearts are failing, God. Our hearts are failing because we're sinners. And we're so prone to do our own thing. We're so prone to put our confidence everywhere but you. God, it's like it's born in the very DNA of our bodies that we would rather trust in anything other than you. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you help us as Christians, help me as a Christian, to put my faith and hope all at the foot of the cross. And remember that he that spareth not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Lord, no one can say anything against us or condemn us because it's God that justifieth. But Lord, what I'm praying for is that judgment would begin at the house of God, that Christians would look inward, that our faith would be purified, that our eyes would be lifted up, because our help cometh from the hills, from on high. I pray that you'd encourage us tonight through the word of God. Help us to know that we can trust you each and every day, and help us to purpose to do that, to put our eyes and our affections, our desires, our hopes, all of it in you. Help us to make you our refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth to it and are safe. Lord, I remember the other day when I was reading in your word how when you were in Jerusalem on the great day of the feast, that you wailed, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And you said to her that day that oftentimes you would have collected her and protected her under the wings like a chicken, her chicks, and they would not. Lord, what a picture. What a picture of the people who were supposed to know you that never did. Father, may we not be so lack-hearted and small of faith. In the day of adversity, I pray that our strength would not fail. But as a righteous, justified son and daughter of the living God, that we would rise up 7 times if we do. Because, Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to praise you for who you are. We want to trust and know that you are working all things, because that's what you do. And Lord, I pray that you'd make us stronger for it. In Jesus' name, amen.